Pray with me. Father, thank you for your presence in this place. Father, as we have been joining together in worship, we are pleased to know that we are not singing to emptiness. We are pleased to know that we are not singing to an inanimate or still object, but we are singing to and abiding with a living presence. And Father, you are a living presence, and you are in this place, not because it's a church building, but because it's your domain. Father, where your spirit is, it is a holy place. It is a place where freedom is at play. God, I pray that you would bless us this morning as we continue to consider the text in our Bibles, the book of Philemon. Father, pray that you would speak to us a message that would resonate with our hearts, our lives, and our condition in this world. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be in the letter to Philemon. If you took one of these pieces of paper, you don't need to open your Bibles to the book of Philemon. If you didn't get one of those and you want one of those, I think Lou is in the back and he'll be happy to run one to you. Just go ahead and raise your hand. What we see in what they call the corpus of the Pauline letters, that are the letters that are purported to be written by the Apostle Paul. What we see in these letters is a pastor. What we are prone to do when we read Paul's letters is to think in terms of Paul writing theology. And so, you know, we have theology classes on what Paul was doing as a theological mind. And I would imagine that if Paul was here today and you said to Paul and talked to him about theology or what's his theology on this topic or this issue, he'd probably look at it as kind of strange. Not sure that Paul was thinking in terms of writing theology. I think Paul was thinking in terms of writing to a group of people that he had relationships with in various different ways. Some of the churches that he wrote to were churches that he established himself. Ephesus, Corinth, those were churches that he spent time there and he established those churches. Today we deal with a letter that he wrote that is to an individual at a church that he probably didn't establish, the church at Colossae. What we're going to see in this letter, and this is the shortest letter in Paul's writing, 335 words comprise this letter to Philemon. What we're going to see is perhaps an intimacy that we don't see anywhere else in the corpus of Pauline letters. So what I want to invite you to do for the next 3 minutes, 3 or 4 minutes, is I want you to read the letter to Philemon. And as you're reading, as I've asked you in the past, we've looked at 2 John and 3 John, and we're looking at letters that tend to get overlooked because they're short, they're small, and you don't hear a lot of sermons on these letters. So we want to pay some attention today to Philemon. Next week we'll be in Jude. But right now I want you to read Philemon and ask yourselves, you know what sticks out to you. Perhaps ask the question, what is this letter calling you to be? What is it calling you to do? And what is it calling you to change? So read the letter to Philemon. Hope that was sufficient time I'm giving you to read this this short letter. Again, this is the shortest of Paul's letters. It's an intimate portrayal
of Paul's pastoral gift. I think more than being an apostle and more than being this missionary that traveled all over the place, Paul at heart was a shepherd. He was a pastor. He had a deep care for the people that he wrote to. And what we're going to see in a second with this letter, unlike the letters of 2 John and 3 John, is we have a little bit of a background in terms of trying to construct an understanding or an occasion as to why Paul is writing this letter, and a lot of that comes from the letter itself. Others may come from, you know, a study of Colossae in that area, and perhaps even the Colossian letter. But we're going to see Paul's pastoral heart in this text, and just for a moment, let me highlight the heart of a pastor, of a true shepherd. Verse number 4, where Paul is writing to his friend Philemon. Obviously, this is someone that Paul knows. This is someone that he is in a good relationship with, and he shares in verse 4 that he is always in prayer for Philemon. That's a pastoral heart, that you are committed to prayer for other people. We see in verse 5 that the pastor's heart is one that encourages. And so we see in verse number 5, as Paul says, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. That's an encouragement to Philemon that he's hearing things about him, and he's giving him encouragement. He's reminding Philemon as a pastor that they are partners. Paul is not pulling an hierarchy card or a position card. He's saying that, listen, we are partners in this mission to share this gospel of Jesus Christ. They are partners. And Paul is also letting Philemon know that Philemon is not only being encouraged by Paul, but Paul is saying to Philemon that you are encouraging me. And so he is letting Philemon know the beauty and the power of their relationship with each other. And that's a shepherd's heart. That's a pastor's heart. And we see that on display, not only in this letter to Philemon, but we see that all throughout Paul's letters. And this greeting represents a customary greeting that Paul would use in a lot of his letters. Now, a lot of commentators would say that in this initial greeting, the first 7 verses, that for Paul, this is the setup. It's the setup for the heart of the letter. It's almost akin to, do you know how your kids will come to you if you have kids, or it might even be a spouse or loved one or sibling who come up to you and they're all nice to you, and they've done some kids, they've done some extra chores, and they're like, oh yeah, I've done this and I've done this. And what do we do, parents, or what do we do, spouses? What do you want? What do you want? And so for many commentators, that's what they view the first 7 verses of Paul's letter to Philemon. It's the setup. He's buttering up Philemon, and it's almost as if Philemon is reading this, and he comes to a place in his mind where he says, okay, what do you want? And we get to verse number 8. And it says, therefore, Paul is writing, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. And so we see in the first 11 verses, the characters, the setting of this letter. There's, of course, Paul, the apostle, who's writing this letter. There's Philemon, the recipient of this letter, a resident in Colossae. I would assume, based on a reading of this text, that Philemon is a wealthy person. In the first few verses, Paul sends greetings not only to Philemon and perhaps his wife, but also the church that meets in his home. If he has a home big enough for a gathering to meet there, he probably has a little bit of wealth. And again, church in the first century is probably unlike what we see today, meeting in large buildings. And you know, church in the first century was a collection of just house churches, and people met in homes and did their thing. And we have this guy by the name of Onesimus. And what we learn from this writing is that Onesimus was a slave. We know about slavery, right? I mean, we live in America, and part of the dark history of our country is that we were involved just not that long ago, when you really think about it. 160 years ago, 50 years ago, there was still slavery in this country. So slavery isn't something that we don't know about. Yeah, perhaps the slavery that we're seeing written in this text is different. It might be different. But man, slavery's just bad. And Onesimus was a slave. And we seem to get from the reading of this letter, and maybe you picked this up in this letter, that at some point Onesimus, Philemon's slave, he ran away. Perhaps he got tired of being treated bad, or perhaps he got tired of doing a bunch of work and not being paid for his work. And so he runs away. He seeks out his freedom on his own. But before he leaves, he helps himself to some of Philemon's possessions. He steals a few things. I don't know, some of his pricey possessions, perhaps for him to sell along the way to get him to where he is wanting to go. Perhaps he's trying to find some sort of emancipated state in perhaps Rome, where it could be that Paul was at the time in prison. Could have been in Rome, could have been in Ephesus. But Onesimus runs away. And the risk of running away as a slave in the first century, if you were caught, you could be crucified. I mean, literally crucified, like Jesus was crucified. You could be crucified for running away as a slave. But somehow in the course of events, Onesimus finds himself getting arrested and perhaps in the same jail cell as Paul the Apostle. Now, is it just a coincidence that Onesimus finds himself in a jail cell with the person who knows his owner? We don't know, but Onesimus is there, and Paul gets to know this Onesimus, and perhaps Onesimus begins to tell his story to Paul, and he begins to tell him that, yeah, I ran away, and I ran away from my owner, and I stole a couple of things, and I got out here, and I didn't have proper identification or proper papers, and I was arrested, and that's how I found myself in here with you. And maybe Paul asks a question, well, where are you from? Well, I'm from this, area, in this area, Colossae, some other places in there. Oh yeah, man, I know about that place. I've got some homies over in Colossae. Oh, you do? So who was your owner? Yeah, this guy by the name of Philemon. I wonder if Paul's eyes just opened wide and said, Philemon? Dude married to Apphia? I know him. Perhaps they begin to talk about that relationship and how Onesimus found himself running away from Philemon and now arrested. There are some scholars who think that Onesimus actually left on purpose because of a dispute with Philemon and sought Paul out. That's possible. Whatever the case is, while in prison, Paul begins to share with Onesimus this gospel that had taken hold of Paul so long ago, this gospel that had driven Paul to go all over the Mediterranean, all over the world to these urban spaces, and he's preaching this gospel to Jews and Gentiles, but mainly Gentiles. And he began to share this message with Onesimus, and while in chains, Onesimus becomes a Christian. And during that time, as Paul would spell out in his letter, Onesimus becomes useful for Paul. Maybe Onesimus is released from prison, and Onesimus still has his relationship with Paul, and Paul is able to use Onesimus to run errands for him or to take letters different places. And Paul is doing this, and he's understanding that Onesimus is very, very useful to him. And it's kind of weird because the name Onesimus means useful. Paul begins to feel a sense of unease about this setup, this situation. I mean, he is using someone else's property. Now, as a 21st century reader, oh man, I would love for Paul to give some social commentary on slavery. Hey, you treat someone as your property? That's just wrong. But he doesn't do that. He knows the laws of the land. He knows the situation that Onesimus is in, that if he's caught, he can be killed for what he's done. But to Paul, Onesimus is not just a runaway slave. In fact, he's more than a runaway slave. He's now his son. He even says in the text, man, that's my heart. I know in the African-American community, that's a phrase that we use all the time, you know, big mama, oh man, that's my heart. Oh, Uncle Jesse, man, oh man, that's my heart. Paul, knowing full, he's fully aware that the ramifications of this situation is it's dire. So he says, Onesimus, man, you need to go back home. But check this out. I'm going to write a letter. And I want you to take this letter to Philemon. And when you get there, I just want you to sit down. I want you to tell him, Paul said, read this letter before you do anything. Just read this letter. So Onesimus makes that long trek back to that area of Colossae, back to his homeowner. I don't know what that interaction was like. I don't know if Philemon, the first thing he did is say, get over here. Or if Onesimus fell to his knees and fell on his face and said, look, I have a letter from Paul. And that's the situation behind the writing of this letter. And so Paul is then writing to Philemon to share the events that has taken place while Onesimus was away. And so Paul, writing to Philemon, says in verse number 12, I am sending Onesimus, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. And then Paul says, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. What some scholars and commentators try to do with that text is to see, there's the social commentary on slavery. I don't think so. But here is a pastor's heart trying to talk to his partner about a new reality, about a new condition, about a new identity now embodied by Onesimus. Not slave, but brother. We should pause for a moment there, because isn't it interesting that Onesimus was living with Philemon, a Christian, a brother, perhaps a leader in the church. He had a church that met in his home that sort of connotates some sort of leadership position. And Onesimus was a part of that household. Why did Onesimus have to go all the way to Rome to embrace the gospel of Christ? What happened while Onesimus was in his home? Why didn't Philemon share the gospel message with Onesimus? Why did Onesimus have to escape and risk death in order to become a brother? Shouldn't he have become a brother while he was part of Philemon's household? Let's not get too hard on Philemon, because perhaps that's the situation we find ourselves in with our neighbors. How many of us even know our neighbors? What I was going to have you do today, and I may do this at a future time, I was going to have you take a piece of paper and put your house in the middle, and I was going to have you put your neighbor's house across the street and the neighbor's house, if you're able to do this, behind you, and the neighbor that's right next to you on both sides, and the houses that are sort of diagonal to you. And I wanted to see how many people could name all the neighbors that are right around them. You know, we've lived on our street for almost 12 years. And I know most of my neighbors, but there are many of my neighbors that simply go by those people that live in that house. How many people got neighbors like that? How many people live right next door to people that you don't even know their first name? I wonder if this letter to Philemon reminds us that we have a gospel and a message to share with our neighbors. And why are we letting our neighbors go all over the place and perhaps to other countries and other towns to find embrace of the gospel of Christ? But Paul goes on, in verse number 17, Paul says, "If you consider me a partner..." There's Paul again, kind of buttering up Philemon. "If you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you wrong, any wrong, or owes you anything..." And hear this, what Paul says. "Put it on my visa. Charge me." How many of us would be willing to help a brother and a sister, or two sisters, or two brothers, or a brother and a sister reconcile by going to the one who's been wrong and say, "Look, if they owe you anything, I'll pay it. But I want you to welcome this sister or this brother." That's a question, if you're in a small group, that I want you to wrestle with. I want you to ask. I want you to discuss. What would you do if you were in that position? Paul, perhaps this letter is being written by a scribe. Verse 19, he says, "I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back." Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I don't know what that debt is. Perhaps that debt is that Philemon owes his life now in Christ Jesus to the influence and the preaching of Paul. And maybe when they last saw each other, Philemon looked at Paul and says, "Man, I owe you. I owe you my life. Whatever you need, whenever you need it, you just let me know, because I owe you." And Paul here is cashing in on that debt. You owe me. Receive Onesimus back. He says, "I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask." Some believe that what Paul ultimately wanted was for Onesimus and Philemon to be reconciled, so that Philemon would send Onesimus back to Paul to help him. But again, Paul wants to do this the right way. He wants to get permission. He wants it to be on the up and up. He wants reconciliation to take place before he does anything. And then in the next verse, I love this. Paul says, one more thing I want you to do. I want you to prepare a guest room because I'm coming to visit. Which is kind of a way of saying, hey, homie, I believe you're going to do what's right. I believe you're going to do the right thing. Just in case, I'm coming to see you too. I love this short little letter. There's a guy by the name of Ignatius who was a church leader in the second century who wrote a letter to the Ephesian church. And in his letter, he spoke of a bishop. He spoke of a church leader who was very influential. He spoke of a leader who had done some great things. He spoke of a leader where he told the Ephesian churches to respect this person and to follow their example. And the name of this bishop was Onesimus. We're not sure if it was the same Onesimus, although Ignatius does say that it was. Ignatius would suggest that the person who preserved all of Paul's letters that we now have in our New Testament, it was preserved by a guy by the name of Onesimus. Even if it wasn't the same Onesimus, it's to believe that what this bishop did was take the name of Onesimus because he had become such an influential Christian in the church community. Look at what happened when we partner in this thing called the mission of Christ. Someone who was looked at as being wasted or just useless, Paul says, no, he's useful. And that's his name. It means useful. So brother, don't look at him as lost property or damaged property, but receive him back as a brother. Make him useful. And perhaps this is the same one who became an elder, a bishop in the early church. From slave to bishop, only in the church. What do we see from this intimate letter? We see someone who was in a position to order. As an apostle, he had an authority to order Philemon to do what he told him to do. But he says, man, I appeal to you in love. And as partners in the body of Christ, perhaps one of the places that we need to go more often is not telling each other what to do because we have a right to tell you what to do, but a place of humble and relational partnership where we can appeal to one another on the basis of love. And then in appealing on the basis of love, we participate in a radical act of forgiveness that transcends our understanding about what forgiveness means. This is more than just saying, I'm sorry, I did some bad stuff. This is more than just saying, no problem. This is about embracing someone who has hurt you to the core. This is about saying to the person that did something to you that you said, I will never forgive you. I will never forget you. You are dead to me. And being able to look that person in the eye and say, I forgive you and I love you and we're partners. And you are useful to me, and I am useful to you. So let's do this mission together as partners. Church, there is a call that I would love to invite you into. Number one, I want you to write a letter. This is why I gave you this in an envelope. So the first week you were supposed to write a letter to someone who has shown love to you and perhaps is responsible for your place in the body of Christ. The second letter I asked you to write was a letter to someone commending someone to someone else. So you might write a letter to a parent about their child, or write a letter to a spouse about their spouse and about their good works. Tell on them. I think we talked about tell on their good. This week's letter might be a little difficult. Might be a little difficult. I want you to write a note to someone that you've wronged. And I want you to write a note asking for their forgiveness. And I want you to write a note committing to partner with them in the mission of God. And I want you to write a note to them expressing how your indifference for one another need not limit what God can do in this relationship. That's asking a lot to do on like a half sheet of paper. If you didn't do the first two letters, I forgive you. But you gotta write this one. If you're saying to yourself, man, I'm kind of cool with everybody, I want you to do what Paul did for Onesimus. Write a letter on behalf of someone else, asking the other person to receive that person back. And in doing so, you're making an appeal as partners in this thing we call mission. I told you a couple weeks ago, this one might be a little hard. But if we've learned anything from this example, from this letter of Philemon, sometimes it's doing those hard things that advances the mission further than we can even imagine. I have no clue if Paul ever imagined that there would be a bishop by the name of Onesimus. Perhaps your note to someone, perhaps that note will be the impetus behind someone growing into a giant in the kingdom of God for the sake of the cause of Christ. So you might not have written those first two letters. I know, hey, timing, you're busy, got a lot of things on your plate. Church, I'm begging you, write this letter. The letter to Philemon. That's all I have, church. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the pastoral prowess of Paul and his commitment to shepherding the flock in so many places. And Father, for his masterful way of encouraging, and his masterful way of communicating, and his masterful way of persuading, and his masterful way of seeking the communal good in so many places. Father, whether it was at Corinth or Rome or Galatia or Ephesus, God, he wrote in such ways that compelled the people there to think not only about themselves, not only about their individual salvation, not only about their individual problems, but he wrote in ways that compelled people to think about others. And so God, we see that on full display in this letter to Philemon. God, I pray that the radical forgiveness that Paul implored Philemon and Onesimus to participate in would be the radical forgiveness that would define who we are as a body. God, where we have wronged one another, I pray that we would participate in a reconciliation that is spirit-led, spirit-driven, and saturated in the spirit. Father, that brothers and sisters will be able to join hands in faithful partnership in the cause of Christ. Father, our indifference and reluctance to reconcile, God, it's been fatal. Father, I'm praying that today we would take first steps in reconciliation processes that would forge a communion, that would forge a bond, that would forge a cord or a chain that can never be broken. So God, we pray that you would bind us together. We pray that your passion would become our passion, that our selfishness would be outshined by selflessness. Father, give us a new vision, a new way to see each other in your eyes. Father, that we don't see each other as scoundrels or in that case, slaves, or that we would see each other as partners and as useful agents in the mission of God. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing the song, if there is anything that we can do for you as a church, if there's a way that we can partner with you in your life and in whatever you're going through right now, we want to afford you the opportunity to share that with the body. Also, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, we want to give you that opportunity now. Let's come as we stand if you are in need of something.